If you take your Bibles, please, again to Psalm 73. And I really hope you don't become weary of hearing these precious words. The way I read this psalm, someone had to invest a lot of their flesh into the experiences that led to the inspiration of a psalm with such a happy, faithful resolve. And the humility it took for Asaph to confess his fault and what he learned from it and how God taught him and corrected him. He shared that with us because, but by the grace of God, there we go too. Psalm 73, starting with verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. That thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Just in summary, Asaph stumbled as he contemplated how the wicked of the world seemed to prosper, despite them blaspheming God, despite them abusing other people, and particularly the people of the Lord, and how they seemed to gain in wealth, and it seemed like they just lived long and got away with it. And it was eating him up, and he had to go to God's house, and there God showed him the big picture, that they are not prospering, they're diminishing, they're heading for a disaster. They are blinded by their false prosperity. They have false confidence in themselves. It shall come suddenly to an end. And I'll just put in this plug one more time. David's Psalm 37 is an excellent sequel to this psalm. But I offer to you a summary of those verses that I just read, verses 23 through 28. I am always with God because he is holding on to me. God is guiding me to a glorious future. I am stranded on God. I abandon all others for him. I put no confidence in my natural self, but depend on God alone for strength of will and heart. He is my resource forever. To abandon God is self-destructive. I need to keep moving towards God. As I grow my own faith, I will have a testimony that honors God and helps others. Okay, so we are at the part in this little series, which would be your last page of your notes. If we're going to protect our faith, then we need to see how that works, what it looks like. Faith will desire God's word and experience God through Scripture. You know, we got to be careful with academics. Academic sounds like a good thing. It can be a good thing when you are thoroughly studying systematically what God says and all the things that surround the historical backgrounds and grammatical backgrounds of Scripture. Good academics are good, but there's another way academics is used to describe a bunch of head knowledge that's not very practical. It informs but doesn't transform. And so we're talking here with these two clauses. Faith will desire God's word and experience God, a personal experience with God through his word. You can't do that with any other book where the author will attend your reading and studying of it. Okay, last week, our key passages were 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. And to say it in a short way is you need to be like what newborn babes do. When they desire their milk, they're panicky, they're desperate, they can't be without it. And we need to be as newborn babes desiring that word so that we can grow. But it goes on to say, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the quote there from Psalm 34, the Lord is good, the Lord is gracious. You are interacting with God when you interact with the scriptures by this kind of faith. Okay, then there was Romans 8, 8 through 18. And there was a lot covered in that little bit. It's why we had part three today. But the thought that we, without God's Spirit, are carnal. We do not understand the things of God. We don't care for the things of God. And we cannot please God. We don't even really want to, even though we may say we are. And therefore, the new birth, we become spiritual people. And I mean this in a positional way. You go from being carnal to being born again, a person that has the Spirit of God living within you, and it causes you to cry out, Abba, Father. You're not given over to fear. You're not given over to worry. You may choose that route, but the Spirit within you causes you to cry, Abba, Father. And you run to Him instead of from Him. And you come to a place where you realize the sufferings of this present evil time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory now and glory later. We got a full glory coming up, but we got the taste of it now. We're growing and developing. I love that song, Glow in the Dark. In God's sight, we're glowing in the dark. And we need to warm up to that lovely glow. And there was hidden in that passage also the thought that you will identify other believers. Identify them and identify with them. And you will get strengthened by that. The fellowship of the believers centered in the Word of God is going to strengthen your faith. Forsake not the assemblings of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So here you have that. Now today I'm trying to focus on Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. And you know me, I had a little more time and a little more space in my paper, so I put a little more into it. I'm hoping, I'm planning, not on part 4. But whatever it is, I want you to get what God has for you today and that it'll benefit you and secondarily benefit others because of you. Okay, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. We talked about desiring the word like a newborn babe through Peter's words, and that would cause us to grow. Now we're going to see the word established come up. We're going to be established, okay? This is one of those benedictions. You may or may not remember a series I did about a year or so ago called Benediction Addiction. And they're the kind of things that sound like you're ending a church service, and he ends the scriptures. Sometimes they're right in the middle, you know, and just like preachers, they make you think you're going to end, and they don't. They get a second wind, they go farther. Well, this one actually is at the end of Romans 16. And notice the first three words, now to him. And that's going to resolve in verse 27, to God. To him, God. And what about him? Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And I stop. I stop because there's a big and there to say there's another thing he's adding to it. All these other things really are ways of describing the same thing. Okay? God is the one who will establish you, strengthen you, your Bible may say. And God's doing it, so remember, you have to experience God through Scripture. And so God is using what Paul calls my gospel, not because he invented it. He didn't make this up. But it changed his life. It transformed him, and it's bonded to him. You know, James talks about the engrafted word. If you've ever done anything with grafting, they can take an apple tree main stem and add other apple tree branches to it, blend them so they grow together. I've seen one tree produce, I forget, 5 different apples. That's fun. But the Word of God is not just something we stick on top of our head and hope it runs down into our brain a little bit. It becomes engrafted. It's a part of you. Paul says, this is my gospel. And his neck is stuck way out, because if that gospel's wrong, then anathema, he would say to himself, though we or any other creature preach you any other gospel than what we preach, let him be accursed. Paul is stuck and identified, like Spurgeon once said, our flag is nailed to the mast. This is my gospel, the one that changed me from an awful, legalistic, bloody persecutor of Christians to transforming into a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a lover of the brethren. Wow, my gospel. It's also called the preaching of Jesus Christ. This will all come together as we move along into some other Roman passages. But he says, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, Ephesians 3 will explain that one. But there is a sense in which the New Testament teachers, the New Testament letters, reveal something that was hidden in the past. Something that was there all along has been brought to light. And the New Testament takes of the old and connects the dots and assembles those things which were not understood, now may be understood. And I compare it to a box with a puzzle in it. And you know those I hate puzzles, but you know, they'll take a picture of a cherry pie. Okay, and there's all those red circular things with little dots in them, maybe. I mean, it all looks alike. And then they zigzag and cut little pieces out and throw them out all over the place, and you're supposed to figure it out. And just to help you, they give you a picture, right? Here's a picture of a cherry pie, and I got to take all these cut-out pieces. You know, when Jesus was spending his time, particularly after he rose from the dead, I think of Luke 24, where he talked about all the things in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning me. And he took these scriptures, which looked like just a bunch of pieces. And they didn't have the box lid. Well, they did, but they didn't know it. It was him. When he put the pieces together, it taught Jesus Christ, the one who came and did no sin, the one who healed, the one who told the truth, the one who laid down his life like a lamb and was sacrificed for our sins and rose from the dead. All of that's actually in the Old Testament. And so the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret before the world began, but now is made manifest. That's all one big long breath thing to say. The entire New Testament is your commentary on the Old Testament. This entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is a book about Jesus. And as John says in 1 John 5, the record that God gave of his Son. God is a power to establish you through that. Now, if the teaching and the revelating and the connecting of the dots isn't enough, we've still got the Old Testament. We can go back and dig ourselves. And, you know, every now and then I get a blessing because I'll take a quotation from one of the apostles. I'll go back and look at it, and I'll look at the verse before and the verse after, and, you know, some more comes out. I'm seeing it with new eyes now. Okay, so I call this the gospel method of interpreting and teaching the Bible. There's lots of Bible teachers out there, and they give you stories, and they give you genealogies and biographies, and they give you doctrines and rules and laws, and out of context, it becomes a nightmare. You know, the Old Testament is like a basement of a house, and the basement has no lights, but it's packed with treasures. Paintings and chests full of jewelry and other beautiful things. But it's dark down there. Jesus and the apostles are upstairs. And they said, we got some stuff to show you, but don't go down there by yourself. But just about that time, impulsive Alex goes wandering down there, and he trips and stubs his toe. Next thing you know, he blackens his eye because he's wandering dark and he doesn't know what he's doing. Hey, wait for us. Jesus and the writers of the New Testament bring light. Now look at this. Look at this. See the Son of God here. See the promises here that we may claim today. See what we have fulfilled, and you can be assured that that part which hasn't been fulfilled will be fulfilled. And they can do this and keep you safe, and you'll get a whole lot smarter. But you need the Jesus method. I'm going to establish that a little more here as we go along. But God has set up his word to keep you going forward. Everything, and I say in the context of Christ in the gospel, from the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament epistles, it's designed to help you keep your faith and keep it growing. Please go to Romans chapter 1. As you do, I'm going to finish reading this other part here. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Yes, you can get to using the Old Testament too. Just take your guides with you. Take the ones who will shine the right light on it. So it becomes the Jesus method of interpretation, the gospel method of interpretation. Now I said Romans chapter 1. I'd like you to look at verses 11 and 12. In that tone of my voice says you're going to read more yet, but 11 and 12, Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That word should sound familiar. He was of power to establish you. That's God, but Paul is an instrument here, and I want to give you a spiritual gift for the purpose of you being established. That is, he says in verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I've confessed it before. I'm in the ministry for selfish reasons. The opportunity I have and the responsibility I have to teach the word makes me study and dig harder, and I get so blessed. And if you get blessed while I'm getting blessed, you know what I always say, my cup runs over and you just got splattered. Okay, Paul is growing as he's teaching. As he's giving, he's getting. Now, he wants to come and impart this spiritual gift. He wants to establish them. Now we come to verses 15 and 16. So as much as in me is, I'm sure some other Bibles say that differently, but I like that. As much as in me is, I am ready. And the word ready there means eager. Because you may forever stall and say, I'm not ready, I don't know enough, I can't talk. Now, this isn't about ability ready, it's about eager, willing ready. That's what you need, folks. The main ability God wants is availability. Get excited about this, you'll start talking. You'll start sharing in some way. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Please notice, it doesn't say preach the gospel for you. Okay, guys, go rent a stadium, and you get people invited. I'll come and preach the gospel for you, and we'll get some more Christians. That's not what he's saying here. He's coming to the church at Rome. He wants to impart spiritual gifts to them. He wants to establish them, and guess what? He's going to do it through preaching the gospel. And one of our problems is, and I say our in a big general sense, we think the gospel is just the part that teaches Jesus on the cross, died, rose again. We think it's, you know, an ABC outline on the atonement and just to get people saved. And some churches have dedicated themselves to just that and no more. A person becomes a child of God there by hearing the gospel, but they don't grow and they end up having to go to some other church where they get taught the rest. But Paul says, all what I teach you is gospel. Mr. Spurgeon said, start anywhere in the Bible, head for the cross. Everything in the context of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He told that to the Corinthians. I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I read two whole books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's a whole lot more than just Jesus died on the cross and rose again. A whole lot. But the context is it's all about Christ. It's all about the change. It's all about the promise, the goals that God gives, that we become conformed to the image of his Son and then represent him to the rest of the world. Paul says, the gospel, in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, I can take that if you believe, you can receive and you'll be saved. But I also say this, it's the power of God to you who are already believers. For Jesus' sake, you're going to start doing some things differently. For Jesus' sake, you're going to stop some things, start some things, and apply yourself and hook up with other people, because gospel empowerment is behind the teachings of the Scriptures. If you're not doing it for Jesus' sake, you're doing it for probably the wrong reason. For your own reputation's sake, for the pressure of the preacher. Oh, I want to look good in the community, or, you know, I want to show I can do that better than the other guy over there. You know, there's all kinds of wrong motives that get into this. You'll do this for Jesus' sake, or it won't be done. It won't be done for His glory. It won't really make the impact that it should. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and He must increase. And there's so many ways we apply Christ to our life through the teachings of all the Scriptures. And all I can say is read the book of Romans. It's the doctrinal backbone of the Bible. Every basic doctrine of the Bible is found in Romans. It isn't just how to get saved. It's all that that implies, all that that provides. And so he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or the Gentile, or whatever word you want to put there. Salvation. I've mentioned this numerous times. I'll say it again. Initially, salvation is justification from my sin. The penalty of sin is paid by Jesus, and I receive justification. My sins are blotted away when I trust in Christ. That's step one. That happens in a moment when you believe. Step two is the rest of your life, sanctification. Salvation means deliverance. You're not just delivered from the penalty of your sins, you're delivered from the power of them. But this doesn't happen all at once. Some people teach that there's a second thing that happens in your life, and boom, now you don't commit sin. I'm sorry, that's a deception. This is an ongoing process, sometimes a real struggle. Ups and downs. You're being delivered from the power of sin. You're being delivered from the deceptive power of sin. You're being delivered from the false pleasure of sin. And when you can start calling it dung, you sling it away and no ceremony about what you're giving up, because it's just dung in God's sight. Garbage, refuge, whatever you want to call this. But the transforming power, as the Scriptures are taught in the context of Jesus Christ crucified, risen again, and we walking in newness of life with Him as after we have died to self. Well, keep seeing yourself as dead to self. Keep seeing yourself as risen with Christ. And you'll be able to say, like Paul does to the Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, I'd like you to move over a little farther. And actually, I want to come back to Romans, but Peter steps up and has to say a big amen right here. I want this confirming word from Peter to be heard. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. And just listen carefully if you don't want to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. I'd love to tell you why "but" is there and all the things that were said before, but this is what we got to focus on. The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which, by the what? Yeah, by the gospel is preached unto you. And again, you look at Peter's writings, and he won't reference Christ and His death and His blood and things like that, but he references a whole lot of other things about growing and being more sanctified and glorifying the Lord. Your heart becomes a place of worship. You sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Well, we're going to look at Peter's words later in another place, but this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I think Peter and Paul are hooked up here, same wavelength. Gospel-themed teaching, gospel-centered teaching. The gospel of Jesus Christ impacts every doctrine of the Bible and keeps it correct and balanced and pushing you forward and causing you to grow and protecting your faith, which is our theme in this series. Okay, I said that. Now, I think you might know Romans 10:17 since we've been singing it in the worship service. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes. Protect your faith by getting a steady supply of faith food. The faith fuel. You know, I don't have any way to draw a picture for you right now, but the old-fashioned steam engine, okay, that has a boiler in it. That boiler has to be boiling with water inside of it. To do that, there's got to be a fire. And to do that, you got to have a coal tender right after the engine in which the wood or the coal is taken to feed that fire and keep that engine boiling. Okay? And in the proper diagram, the engine is faith. You got to live by faith. But you got to feed that faith. And the coal tender is God's word. Faith, God's word. And then in the diagram, there's a caboose at the end. And the caboose has no power. It doesn't push the engine. It follows after as the engine does the empowerment, as you live by faith and you feed your faith by the word of God. And that last one, that caboose is feeling. How often we don't feel like it. How often we feel differently. How often we don't feel enough. And it's all about feeling. Well, that's a caboose you're talking about. Get up there and look at the engine. See if you got the right faith. Make sure it's well fed. So, faith, some call the coal tender fact, but I'm going to say God's word because that's our focus here, is desiring God's word and experiencing God through Scripture. Well, there's some more about Romans that I think helps this, and this one we would turn to 15, Romans 15. Now, 4 through 6 is where I get started here. Romans 15, verses 4 through 6. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, or we would have just said before, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Now, when we say patience and comfort, we're talking about endurance, compensation, comfort. That's what Scripture does. It gives you the power of endurance. It gives you the encouragement, the compensation, the consolation. Now, the God of... Excuse me, I didn't finish four. I'm starting over. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hang on to that word, hope. Because, you know, it was Chuck Swindoll years ago. He said you can live about 50 days without food, about 6 days without water, and about 6 seconds without hope. That's the thing that really kills people when they don't have that. So through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation, do you see now we went from the Word giving patience and consolation? Now it's the God behind the Word. It's not just the principles. It's not just the teachings, the facts. It's the God of those Scriptures who breathes them into you and makes them a living part of you. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Which tells me again, those Scriptures he's talking about are going to point me back to Christ. If properly taught and properly learnt. And you know, that's what happened here. I didn't mention it, but verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. That's a quote from Psalm 69:9. And there's a place where if you would look, that virtually all that psalm is dedicated to Christ. You can see Jesus in that psalm. It's one of the really great Christ-packed psalms. And Paul, you know, in Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he goes on to describe the Psalms. So I'm just giving you a hint. Jesus is all over the place in the Psalms. And so here he quoted from Psalm 69:9, and then he says, well, while I'm at it, just know this. Whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And here we are having Christ taught to us from Psalm 69. And verse 6 says also that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the living Word, God the Father, teaching us about His Son through the Scriptures. Yes, even Old Testament Scriptures. It gives us endurance. It gives us comfort. It gives us hope. And while we're at it, since we got all this hope, let's look a little later here in Romans 15 and look at verses 13 and 14. Guess what? It's the God of hope. The Word of hope, the God of hope. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing. And you are believing the Scriptures when He says that. So as you believe what He says, you will experience from God an empowerment of hope, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we got the whole Trinity involved here with the Word. And hope, hope, hope all over the place. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. You know what knowledge that is, the one we're talking about here. Not somebody's counseling book, but you are filled with all knowledge of God's Word, that you are able also to admonish or warn one another. And that's why our primary book for counseling is the Word of God. Okay, so the Word of hope, the God of hope, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, oh, it's all so interwoven. That's why he ends up there in chapter 16 saying, now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It's out of the bag, folks. It's not just an Israel thing. It's a all over the world thing now. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Well, you know, I have a need to move on to the next one. And I saved you some. You can study this week, hopefully. Some other things in that Romans 16 paragraph. But now 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11. I best read it so you know what I'm talking about here, because I could get all excited and just start sharing things. But let's get familiar with this one. It seems like Peter and Paul have been hooked up in these thoughts. They both have come to mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, so far, let's take inventory here. There is something happening in which God is giving you the knowledge of His Son through the Scriptures, and they are packed with promises so that you're able to become a partaker, a participator in the divine nature. You're operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit of Christ. And this is multiplying grace and peace to you. This is transforming you. And it's based upon the knowledge that the Scriptures give, that God personally gives to you as you're seeking Him. And now you get to do something. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a warning. Your knowledge could be barren and unfruitful. Now, in the old days, a woman who could not bear a child, she felt a great reproach. She felt humiliated that God had given her no children. She could not help her husband have the posterity preserved, and they felt great reproach. Now, far worse than that is that if my knowledge of the Lord doesn't make me like Jesus, doesn't transform me from the world, makes me have no fruit, I've got something very serious going on here. It says in verse 9, he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Sometimes some people get all worried about the doctrine of election and what if God didn't choose me? I like what Spurgeon said, and he was a mighty fine theologian, and he believed in election like I do. But he said, do you want to be delivered from the awfulness of this world? Do you want to be delivered from your own sins? Do you want to capture the purity and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want those things, you're elect. Yeah. You know, non-elect people aren't going to really feel that way. They may want to say, oh, I don't want to go to hell. That's kind of a normal thing. If someone even respects the teaching about hell, of course they wouldn't want to go there. But do you want to be saved from sin? That narrows the field. Do you really want to be saved from sin? And not just before your deathbed. I've heard that one too. Lord, save me from all the evil and all the sin that's in me. But not yet. Okay, so verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Give all good effort to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never, and I'm reading carefully with my eyesight here, it says fall. I want to make sure it didn't say fail. Mine says fall. And then verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, as you cooperate with God and apply yourself to the scriptures and seek to build your faith, you will experience the grace of God ministering to you, confirming you, strengthening you, protecting you. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any of them fall out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now there's the shepherd leading and the sheep following. It's a wonderful cooperation going on. Now will you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. I'm carefully choosing how many of these I can talk about. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A lot of folks talk about confirmation, and it's kind of something the church runs them through. It's a thing. And I think catechizing is good, and I think faith needs to be confirmed, but it could turn into sort of a mechanical process, and just more or less you get your certificate and out the door you go, and you don't give another thought to it. We don't want that to happen. See how Paul talks to the Corinthians about confirmation here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Okay, the Holy Spirit made this real to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who vouchsafed, gave you faith, and you have embraced this. Okay, but we must keep reading. It was confirmed in you, verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. confirm you unto the end. Who's doing that? No church. Jesus himself. He's causing you to see fruit. He's causing you to have conviction of things. He's encouraging you so you don't give up. And so he is confirming the word in you continually. This is an ongoing living relationship. And then verse 9 says, God is faithful. Didn't say I am faithful. It says God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This active, loving fellowship, partnership. God and his word. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and his word working in you. It's no longer the words of men, but what it is in truth, it's the word of God that effectually works in you by the power of him. I'm depending on miracles. I'm depending on the supernatural. I'm depending on things that can't happen by me. That's the only results that will be right, and I can cooperate with God in this, but understand every result has its cause, first cause found in God. He's the source. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. That's the last verse in Romans 11. Okay, quickly, James chapter 4. Just going to cite this out. The reference, a bigger reference was put earlier in the notes, but this specifically is drawing attention to verse 6, the first part of verse 8, and verse 10. Notice these things with me, if you will. James 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. The first part of verse 8, draw near, draw nigh, or draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Here's a case where he says, you put a good foot forward, and I'm going to come a little closer. You put another foot forward, I'm going to come a little closer. And things like this make me say that you can be as close to God as you want to be. I know God's one who initiated salvation. We love him because he first loved us. But now, since you're in that love relationship and you have his spirit, he's saying, you, get over here. Let's get the working relationship going. And if you sit there and say, oh, I don't know, we'll say, okay, I'll just wait. And you're sick of wallowing around what you're wallowing around in. But if we take that step, he takes a step. I know it's true. I have experienced God through his word this way myself. Baby steps or whatever they were. If I made any effort, it seems like God rewarded that and encouraged me from it. Well, also verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then there's this precious passage that Paul wrote, one of the last things he ever said on this earth in writing, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'll never forget the day the preacher was preaching this text and he took his pen, and he was better at it than me, but he made it sound like this is the axeman out there sharpening his axe because Paul's about to be beheaded. And so he just rubbed that thing like you could hear the sound of the wheel turning and sharpening that axe. And hear Paul saying, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. The minute they chop his head off, baby, is he delivered. No more are they going to touch him. It's a once thing over and then on to glory. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Oops, I'm going to saw my mic in half here if I keep that up. But what a great thing to say at the last. And there's some other cool things he said too. And yeah, part four is coming. I lied again. Part four is coming. I don't want to just blow away that last little part. You're welcome to read it ahead of time. If you do well enough, you can finish the sermon next week. But just let's talk first. But here's what we're looking at. I got to protect my faith. My faith has protection devices built into it that I have to maintain. I need to desire God's word and experience God through Scripture. If I'm not experiencing God through Scripture, then I got to go back to saying, what's my desire like here? And I may have to start squawking like a baby, a newborn, to get that going, to want it that much. I've seen several times in Scripture where people were chided for not wanting what he offered enough. They treated it as a light thing, like, oh, would you like a like one of my company pens, you know? And, oh, I don't know. No, what God offers is very valuable. If we don't treat it like valuable, then God feels bad about that. We need to be sure we're born again people. Spiritual people. When I say spiritual, that's a position in Christ. How spiritual you behave is another matter. But right now, make sure you're in. And again, you'll get comforted by the Scriptures. His Spirit will confirm to you, you are a child of God. And while he's at it, he'll say, look, there's another one and another one and another one. Get together. And then he's in the process of establishing you, sanctifying you, and he's using the gospel of Jesus Christ as the criteria for interpreting and making proper application of the entire Word of God. It is he that will establish you. He uses people. He's also going to use you. Because if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And Paul, who walked with the Lord, coming to the end of his mission, he's looking at it as graduation, not termination. And he's going to be delivered from every evil work. Once they chop his head off, there is nothing more they can do to him. And that was like cutting the string so the balloon's now free. I'll fly away, which is not our closing song, but nice thought. Nice thought. Heavenly Father, please bless the word some more to us and then through us. Grant us hunger. Grant us desire. Grant us to have your goals as we read the Bible. Grant us to see Jesus in every page of this book. And then may people see Jesus in us. And the way in which we speak may be in context of always pointing people to Christ and not just to rules or issues. Give faith where it's needed here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.